Christianity, which I do recommend that you, if you haven't got a copy and you're able to, there's copies in the foyer. You can tap and use the tap square tap system if you'd like to pick one up today. We've got plenty of those, and we've been following along with some of these chapters. The question that we're looking at today is, how can you say there is only one true faith? In a world with so many different spiritualities, religions, beliefs, the claim that Christianity is the one true religion, it does smack of either naivety in the extreme, or arrogance in the extreme, or possibly a combination of both. In one of his famous sketches, the comedian Rowan Atkinson, he plays the devil doing his welcome presentation to people who are arriving at hell for the first time. And he says things like, as the atheist, he kind of says, okay, atheist, you go over here, you must be feeling like a right bunch of nitwits right now. And then he says, Christians, you're over here, I'm sorry, but I'm afraid the Jews were right. You know, he kind of goes on, he's kind of poking fun, but with a very serious undertone. The idea that when it comes to religious belief and there is only one true faith sounds absurd and comical. Another British comedian, Ricky Gervais, an atheist, said, well, the difference between him and a Christian is that while there are 3,000 gods to choose from, he rejects all 3,000. Christians, they reject 2,999, but he only rejects one more God than Christians do. The atheist approach to the question of the idea of there being one true God amidst the plurality of religious beliefs in the world is for many atheists reason enough to reject the idea of God outright. It just seems ridiculous. However, there are other approaches that is quite common. While atheists might reject every claim to the existence of God, there are others, and this is quite common, who hold various versions of the belief that, oh, come on, isn't every pathway of faith kind of equal? Kind of, you know, isn't it? Don't we all kind of just lead to the one God? You might have heard of the famous Hindu parable of the blind people describing the elephant. One of the blind people touch the elephant's trunk and confidently assert the elephant must be like a snake. The other one feels the ear and disagrees adamantly with the first person. Said, no, it's not like a snake, it's like a fan. And the third person, you know, they feel the tusk and they say, you first two people don't know what you're talking about. It's like a spear. An elephant's like a spear. Now, the parable is intended to illustrate and demonstrate the limitations of individuals to grasp the whole truth and how our confidence in our beliefs can often seem like naivety or arrogance in the result of when we ignore the perspective of others. Now, there are good lessons to learn there. And it might appear, I think, on the surface, this parable kind of engenders a kind of humility, a gentle take on the religious beliefs of others around us by pointing out, hang on a second, everyone, we're all kind of going to the one thing. But when you look just even a little bit below the surface, it is an incredibly arrogant truth claim in and of itself, isn't it? So how the only way that one could know that all these blind people are actually describing parts of an elephant is, well, to be not blind ourselves. The author of the parable is claiming that they alone possess the ability to see the whole elephant, confidently asserting something that in and of itself is an incredibly arrogant claim, and people of different religious persuasions would find it quite offensive to say, well, I see the whole. You're all sort of striving. I can see that you all agree. Again, in her book, Confronting Christianity, Rebecca McLachlan outlines 7 problems with a view that all religions are equal parts of the truth. And I'm not going to go into each of them. You can have a read of that chapter a little bit later. But I wanted to just point out a couple of ones that she addresses. And one of the problems with this kind of approach that, you know, all religions kind of are all just sort of pointing to the same divine idea. McLachlan quotes one of her professors as saying, "It's often said that you should respect other people's belief, but that's wrong. What's vital is that you respect other people." When we see that respect, when we think that respect requires respecting the beliefs of other people, we can inadvertently actually show a great deal of disrespect to the people we know and love. So if a doctor knows that his patient or her patient have a serious health condition that needs urgent treatment, but the patient strongly believes that they don't have that serious health condition, what should the doctor do? What is the most loving thing for the doctor to do? How does the doctor demonstrate that she or he respects their patient? How do they do it? By seeking to persuade the patient that the patient's beliefs about their condition are actually wrong. If respecting the beliefs of others was the main priority, we would regularly be in danger of showing a great disrespect to people with different beliefs because we assume their incapacity to change their mind, and we show a disregard for the consequences of their beliefs. One of the areas of confusion is about which category of truth do religious truth claims fit into. So is saying Christianity is true and all other religions false more like saying stop smoking or it will kill you, or more like saying my dog is better than your dog? Strongly held personal convictions, both of them, but we mustn't confuse the fact that we hold strongly held personal convictions must mean that is different to objective truth. So the Me Too movement, which started a number of years, where a number of women came forward and to describe things that up until that point they had never been able to share, harm that had been done to them by people in power, and they were often encouraged to share their truth. You know, to say, you know, isn't it wonderful to see these women finally sharing their truth? Now, again, on the surface, this sounds incredibly empowering. But, of course, what is more important than people sharing their truth is that people accept that their truth is not just their personal story, their personal convictions, their personal opinions, but it's actually what happened. It needs to be received as objective truth for it to be loving. Unless there's an affirmation that what has been claimed has actually taken place, it doesn't matter whether people share their truth or not. Objective truth matters. Now, there are plenty of other problems buried just below the surface with this elephant analogy, I guess, where it's viewed to be more loving and more tolerant to kind of say, well, all religions are equally valid. But when you just dig a little bit below the surface in all different directions, it actually really is quite unloving and quite disrespectful to carry on thinking that you can just group all religions kind of just in the same kind of, you know, category. All religions must be kind of all leading to the same thing. I want to spend just the next few moments now looking at the claims of the Christian faith, and you find that whenever you take a serious examination of the life and teachings of Jesus, it's very, very difficult to conclude that it is possible to be a follower of Jesus and also accept that other religious beliefs are equally true as well. Jesus himself will not allow that. You can't even sort of say, although his followers twisted it. Jesus himself says, as we heard earlier, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He doesn't say, I am a way or a truth or anything like that. And as if to make it absolutely clear so you don't hide behind Greek grammar and syntax or anything like that, he says the thing in the negative. No one comes to the Father except through me. So while it might be popular to not engage with Jesus much today by just saying, oh yeah, he was a good teacher, and not much more, Jesus himself does not allow that. You can't accept Jesus as a good teacher without also accepting his claim that he's the only way to God. Jesus went even further at the end of Matthew's Gospel, the famous Great Commission. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Big, big claim. Now, in parts of the Western world, it can be popular, even often amongst celebrity circles, to treat Christianity a little bit like a cultural badge. And sort of kind of gives you a right to speak about it because you're kind of in that culture. Pop star Taylor Swift, talking about her song, You Need to Calm Down, which takes aim at, not particularly subtly, at Christian fundamentalists, says that she wrote the song because she herself is a Christian and she laments the intolerance of Christians who arrogantly think they have a monopoly on God. And yet again, when you examine what Taylor Swift means by saying she's a Christian, it seems, at least from as much as you can tell from interviews and things, that she's referring more to her cultural heritage, her upbringing, perhaps her values. It doesn't seem like she would ever go on record as saying Jesus is the only way to God. I don't think she'd be happy to go on record to say that all authority in heaven and on earth has been zoomed in and centered on Jesus. The Jesus of history, the Jesus in history, was and continues to be an incredibly polarizing figure when you engage with him. When Jesus pronounced forgiveness of sins just before he healed the paralyzed man, he caused immediate outrage amongst the religious leaders, and for good reason. The religious leaders were outraged because Jesus presumed that he could pronounce the forgiveness of sins to this paralyzed man, and they rightly could see that that is not something that people can just go around doing. The religious leaders had a right concern, it seems, for blurring the lines between things that belong to the one true God and what people can kind of just go around and do and claim. They were saying, you cannot do that. That belongs to God alone. You can't just create this relativism, say, oh yeah, you can forgive sins, you can forgive sins, anyone can do it. It's okay, it's arrogant to assume otherwise. These religious leaders are right to be outraged. If you start doing that, it severely downplays the seriousness of sin that needs to be dealt with, and it presumes that we can just do away with it with just a little word of tolerance. But where the religious leaders were so wrong is not so much with their outrage, but where they directed their outrage to. They didn't look carefully enough at the person of Jesus. They didn't see that Jesus was doing things that only God could do. Jesus was demonstrating that like no other person in the whole of human history, no other person who's walked on the face of the earth, he was sinless, demonstrating the very power and presence of God in human flesh. It's interesting, isn't it? The amount of people who might question the claims of Christianity, I don't know if there are any people who have ever been put forward as an alternative who is more sinless, more worthy of the claim to be God in human flesh than Jesus. At the heart of many people's concerns with the exclusive claims of Christianity, it seems, is there's an assumption that to be a Christian involves kind of being locked in an echo chamber, being brainwashed perhaps since birth, just following what your parents believe, following how you're raised. There's an assumption that you're either incredibly naive and foolish and closed-minded. There was an interesting debate with John Lennox and Peter Singer. Peter Singer accusing John Lennox of saying you only have a belief because you were raised in a Christian family. And to which John Lennox replied, you know, you had atheist parents as well, didn't you, Peter Singer? And he admitted, yeah, we did. So Peter Singer was raised in an atheist family. He goes, yeah, but it's not a faith. And John Lennox said, what do you mean? You don't believe it? You know, it's kind of like the hypocrisy is there in plain sight so often. But there's also the claim that for Christians to hold this is incredibly arrogant, because it suggests that somehow Christians have lined up all the world's religions and just chosen the one that they're convinced works best. Now, this kind of process actually can happen with people. They can kind of say, well, I was lining them all up and I couldn't see anything that compared to Christianity. But it can sound like if you just zoom in on Christians choosing a religion to follow and saying we're right and everyone else is wrong, it can sort of make it sound like Christians got the way that they are because they're smarter than millions and billions of people on the planet who are not Christians. Again, returning to that quote from that interchange with Ricky Gervais and Stephen Colbert, who himself is a professing Catholic, Gervais said to Colbert, you believe in one God, but there are 3,000 to choose from. I don't know where he got that number from, but anyway. Stephen, you deny one less God than I do. You don't believe in 2,999 gods, and I don't believe in just one more. He's kind of arguing for the integrity of his atheistic worldview and his framework by suggesting that a Christian is someone who rejects... who's an atheist except for one God. For Gervais, it seems, Christianity is kind of like sticking your hand... Christianity is like sticking your hand into a bucket of 3,000 cards with different religions named on each one and pulling out a card at random and spending the rest of your life defending why the religion on your card must be right and all the others are wrong. But the problem with this assumption is that Christians believe in God not because we have chosen our God out of a list of 1,000 possible candidates. A Christian historian, apologist Wes Huff, who's made a bit of news recently with some podcasts, he rejects Ricky Gervais's suggestion and assumption that there's no God because there have been so many different gods throughout history, saying competition does not negate objective reality. And he gives this analogy, which is quite helpful. He says, it's like being in a courtroom on trial for murder and then saying to the judge, there are 5 million people in this city. Out of all the people, you think I am the one that committed the crime? What are the chances? There are 5 million people. Do you realize how naive you sound, judge, by thinking of all the people in this city, I happen to be the one that committed the crime? The Christian faith is not plucking a random, or just say choosing from a lineup of things, saying, I'll have this one. The Christian faith is based on an engagement with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Atheists have become Christians. Religious people have become Christians. It's not about choosing from a lineup. Christians have always held this to be true. It's not about a comparison of world religions and then kind of go, this is the most likely. Even though if you did compare, that's what you would arrive at if you're a Christian. It's actually about a response to the work of Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection. The Apostle Paul says as much in 1 Corinthians. The objective truth of the Christian faith can be seen in history. The historical evidence. If Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is without foundation, and so is your faith. Paul doesn't say, if Christ has not been raised, it's a bit inconvenient, but stick with Christianity because it's still a good moral framework for your family. He doesn't say, if Christ has not been raised, yeah, that's a, you know, we're not perfect, we don't get everything right, but stick with it because isn't it great having a church? He stakes the integrity of his understanding of God, the reality of God's existence, not based on how it compares with all the other religions, but on the person of Jesus. There is no other option. There is no other option if these events happened. So how can you say there's only one true faith? When you look at the person of Jesus, how unloving is it to suggest otherwise? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have not left us in the dark, searching after you. We thank you that you have not left it to our intellect to discern who you are. We thank you that you have sent your Son to show us, to show your world the reality of who you are, your love for us, and the forgiveness that is found in his name. And Father, I pray for us as we consider the bold claim of the Christian faith. We ask that you'll give us humility as we converse with others. But we ask that you'll guard us from doing things in the name of humility that result in talking and acting towards others in a way that is ultimately not loving. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.